right. Well, it is good to be with you again this evening, and sure been praying for Brother Billy today, and I'm glad to hear him go home, but we'll keep praying for his, they figure out what's wrong with him. And I know you all know this, and Brother Porter mentioned this already, but and this is a lesson to me and my church as well, but the men of God, they go through so much, and we pray so little, don't we? I mean, it's easy to pray right now. It is. Amen. But next month, when everything's, Lord willing, okay, I hope you still have the same fervor about praying for your pastor and his wife. Because I'm seeing that right now with ours and him taking care of his dear wife, Miss B. And I see him coming to school every day. He's just wore out. Wore out and wearing out. And I pray for him all the time, but I sure don't pray for him as much as I ought to. And I know you folks love your pastor and his wife, but you just keep on praying. The Lord obviously knows what he's doing, but even tonight, if you'll turn in your Bible. Yes, sir, Brother Porter.
You know, I've been listening to him preach for 33 years. Mm. And I look forward each time.
Amen. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. If a man's fed you that long, you ought to be thankful because he's been faithful. And I know the Bible says they're worthy of double honor, and we at Celine try and honor ours as much as we can, but you can double that double honor because they're still worthy of it. I know they're just men and their wives are just women, but they've sacrificed so much, and I've looked at my own life. I'm a product of everything my pastor's ever done. He started a Christian school. I started there. He's got a camp going. I was saved there. God called me to preach there. And I'm a product of that. And now I'm a reflection of that. And I've carried that with me my whole life. You're representing more than just you. Young person, you're representing more than just you. You're representing the people who have poured so much into your heart and life. And I got a blessing today after I left. I mentioned this morning about just being faithful and being in your place. And I've tried to do that for my life. Not always been perfect, but my cousin called me as soon as church was over. And Brother Porter, no Lance, they're related. Lance Gentry, he's my cousin, but he's more of a brother to me. And a few years older than I am. I just turned 30 this year. But he called me and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I just got out of church. I was preaching down at Jordan today." He said, "Oh, good." He said, we're here in town. They live over in London. He said, "Would you like to go get a bite to eat?" I said, "Well, I'd love to, but I'm already got the wife and kids something." But we just talked for a minute. And the reason I say that is 3 years ago, he was in a bad place. He was living in Lexington. He was struggling. His marriage was falling apart, honestly, and he was just not doing well. And I can remember being at home praying for it because I hated to see it. He was my brother. He's my family. And I love him dearly. And I was praying for him that summer. And I got up one morning and was just reading. And he called me. And we hadn't talked in about a year. He had gotten busy with life. And I just hadn't thought about it and to talk to him. But he called me. And he was weeping. And he said, "Trevor." I said, "Yeah, Lance." He said, "I just want you to know I love you, and I'm thankful that you're doing right." He said, "I was sitting here at work today, and I was scrolling through my contacts on my phone trying to call somebody, and I went past your name, and I saw a picture of you in a suit and tie, and it said it reminded me that I don't have to go the way I'm going. And I just wanted to call and let you know that I'm getting it right. I'm starting now." And he left work that day, and he drove an hour and a half to his dad's church there just in Crab Orchard, right below Crab Orchard. And he called his dad. His dad left work over in London and met him over there, and they spent the whole day there getting right with the Lord. He was saved. I believe he was saved. But he just got right. And he called me today, and it was a great blessing to say, "Hey, I just got out of church. Want to know if you'd come get something to eat with me." That's a blessing. It's an honor to serve the Lord, but it's a greater honor to be able to see my family serving with me. It's a great privilege to one day have children that I'm trying to train in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that will love the Lord like I do, that will want to serve Him like I want to serve Him, that I hope one day will want to serve Him more than I would ever wanted to serve Him. But if you have your Bible tonight, in light of that, and the Lord knows what He's doing this evening, but in Psalm 27, there's a question that I'd like to answer tonight. I'd like you to answer the question. And we'll read this psalm real quickly. We won't be long this evening. Just got a few simple thoughts here. But it says in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And here's the question: whom shall I fear? "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about above me, or about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put away, or put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such a breath, or such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So if you're familiar with this psalm, you know there in the little description, right under the chapter heading, it says it's a psalm of David. It's a psalm of David, much like many of the psalms are. But this particular psalm, although we don't know a lot of the background around it, I'd like to take you through some places in Scripture tonight, and maybe we can figure out exactly maybe where David is at this time. I have a feeling that he's probably in a cave somewhere. He's probably running from Saul. And Saul is probably very near to him, because he has a desire in verse number 4 to be in the house of God, because he can't. When he's running and Absalom's on the throne there in Jerusalem, David, it's not like David can just walk into the temple and adore and worship God. He was running for his life. And so as Saul was in pursuit of him, David was given many psalms that we read about through the book of Psalms. But I don't know exactly if this is where this takes place. But if, let's just for tonight say that it is, then he's got a lot to be fearful of. He's got a lot of uncertainty. If you imagine someone is chasing you and seeking your life, and you're running for your life and sleeping in caves and in ditches and in dark places, there'll be a lot of times where you're sitting alone, like David no doubt did, fearful and not understanding maybe what's going to happen next. Not knowing that God is good, but not sure how God's going to deliver. If it's going to be by way of death, or if He's going to actually deliver him in a physical sense. And so throughout the Scripture, there is a phrase that appears at least 62 times. There's probably more. This is how many I've counted. This little phrase, "fear not." Fear not. And you can think of just a few examples right off the top of your head where the angel of the Lord or somebody or the Lord Himself come to someone and said, "Fear not." Because there's something in our life about fear.
It's a great motivator. It's a great motivator. It's a great teacher. It's something we train our children at home. We want them to have a sort of fear of a consequence because we want that to dictate their behavior. It's a great motivator, but it can also be a great discourager. There are things that we could fear in life that could literally cripple us in our faith. We could be so fearful of the future that we just don't allow God to work things out in His timing. Fear can be, it can be a great encourager or it can be a great discourager. It could be something that helps you grow closer to God, or it could really, in the other sense, make it be something that drives you away from God. Satan wants to use fear to destroy people's faith. He does it all throughout Scripture. Abraham, when he was called in Genesis 12 to go out of the land there and come into the promised land, it said he went. But as he was there in the land of promise, it said there arose a famine. And he was fearful of the famine. He was scared of it. So he went down to Egypt. And it says that he was down in Egypt, there was something else he was scared of. He was scared of Pharaoh killing him so that they would take Abraham's beautiful wife. And so because he acted in fear, he was deceiving Pharaoh. He lied to Pharaoh. And as a result, almost lost his relationship to his own wife. Almost lost everything he had, but God preserved him. But after he come up out of Egypt, he brought some people with him that he did not go down with. He brought a handmaid with him by the name of Hagar. He brought other servants. He brought a lot of possessions back up from Egypt that he otherwise would have never had. And as a result, it split a family apart. We know the story about Abraham and Lot, and later on down the line with Hagar as handmaid. But fear works in one of two ways. It will take you where you need to go, or it will drive you far away from the place of safety. And in David's life, he says at the very outset, his confidence is in God. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is that which has directed me unto this point, and He is that which has preserved me until now." And he had that confidence. David doesn't always have that kind of confidence. But right now in his thinking, he knows God's leading me and God's protecting me. And if that be true in our life, whom shall I fear? That was his conclusion. If God is those things for me, what could I... Why should I fear? Then he says, "The Lord is the strength of my life." He goes even deeper. He said, "The Lord's leading me, He's protecting me, but He's also fighting for me." And if He's doing all of those things, again he said, "Whom shall I be afraid?" And then he paints the picture of where he's at, where his current position is. But let me read a few verses to you before we get back into Psalm. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 6, it says, "Be strong," and I want you to remember where this was first said. "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." He's speaking to a young man by the name of Joshua. Joshua, as you know, took over the leadership role in Israel after Moses was off the scene. And if you remember, how did Joshua chapter 1 start? Well, in verse number 8, basically the same verse that is quoted here in Deuteronomy. God tells Joshua, who is just given leadership over the millions of Israelites he's supposed to lead into the promised land. He's overwhelmed. He doesn't know what to do. And God says at the very outset of His ministry there to Israel, He says, "Joshua, fear not, nor be afraid of them. Don't worry about what's to come. You keep God's word now, and I'll take care of everything else later." Do you remember over in the book of Matthew, when Mary was there and she was alone, and the angel of the Lord came unto her and told her that she was going to bear the Messiah? You know the first thing the angel said to Mary when he appeared to her? Mary, fear not. Fear not. It says something good's about to happen. Don't be afraid. It's all going to work out. You just trust God. And over in I marked one here, let me find it. In the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 20 and verse number 3. Here's what God told Joshua to tell the people of Israel. And shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. They're about to go face a battle. Here's what he wanted to tell them. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble. Be not terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Over and over in the Bible, God is encouraging his people and telling his people, fear not. Because there's things in life that are so easy to be fearful of. That our flesh, the natural tendency is to cripple up in fear. And even in our own life, there's things I'm fearful of that haven't even happened yet. You find yourself like that? You're fearing something that might not even happen, but you're just afraid it might happen. I'll tell you a fear of mine. I'm afraid, I fear. And this maybe not as a bad fear, but I fear the day when my children are old enough to make their own choices. What choices are they going to make? I fear that day. But that's not a crippling thing to me. That's a purifying thing to me to train them now how I want them to make choices then. To teach them now at 4 and 2 and 6 months old that although they're young, there's going to come a day they have to choose themselves. I fear that day. I do. I fear that day. And David was here wherever he was at this point. Look at 1 Samuel. I want to read this verse and then we'll stop flipping around the Bible. But in 1 Samuel 23 and verse number 17, or verse number 16 rather, when David saw in verse 15 that Saul was come out to seek his life, David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood, the Bible says. He was hiding out in the woods, in a wood. And so Jonathan, who was David's friend, they were knit together at the heart. It said, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And here's what Jonathan told David. He said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And the two made a covenant before the Lord. Before all the events in David's life transpired, Jonathan, his friend, went to him and said, David, don't worry about it. I know you're running. I know you're probably fearful, but you're going to be the next king. You're going to be the next king. God has revealed it to me. He's revealed it to the nation. We all know you're going to be the next king, so don't fear. My father can't touch you. He can't lay a hand on God's anointed. And so we pick up in Psalm 27, and David says in verse number 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they've stumbled and they've failed. David's confidence in God assures him in times of fear. Do you know what I have to do when I start fearing some things? Whether it's maybe an issue with my children and like our newborn son, he just had a few little issues, a hip problem and a few other things. But it was enough to just kind of be like, man, that's not something I want to have to deal with. Not anything to the degree other people have dealt with their children. But it was a time that maybe even in a financial sense, my wife and I had to look at each other and say, I don't know if we're going to be able to pay for all this. And if we allowed fear to creep in there, then we would act irrationally. It causes people to make irrational decisions when they're afraid. People do some crazy things when they're afraid. And in times of fear, they make some of the oddest decisions. They'll do something that a normal thinking man would never do in times of fear to get away and get some relief. And so David, although the situation could have been one of fear, he just said, well, God's delivered me in the past. God's delivered me and given me victory in my previous time of living for Him. I'm just going to be confident this time that He's going to come through again. And I don't know what you might be facing in your life tonight, but you have the ability to be fearful of it. You do. And I don't believe that God wants us to live our life in fear. He wants us to have such a confidence in Him that we can just go on walking with Him in faith, trusting that, Lord, whatever may come, I know it's in Your will and it's in Your sovereignty. I know You already know and nothing will take You by surprise. Lord, whatever may come, how shall I fear? And so he says, my enemies are come upon me. And even though, in verse 3, he says, a camp should encamp about me and I'm surrounded and there's no hope and my life looks like it's going to be taken away from me. He said, my heart shall not, what? Fear. Why is that? Well, he knows the God he serves. He knows the God that he serves. If the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble, I believe that's what the Bible says, what fears could it be that might be crippling your confidence in Him? He's there right beside us. He wants to lead and guide us through all the fears of life, but sometimes we don't like to let Him. Because having confidence in someone else means that you don't get to do the manipulating, that you don't make the decisions. When you give something over to the Lord, you're in essence saying, Lord, I'm going to give up my way of doing this. I want You to show me what You want me to do. It's a fearful thing. For a few years, when the Lord was dealing with me about preaching, I used it as a fearful thing that kept me from fully obeying that. The Lord was wanting me to do that, but over here, the devil and even my own flesh, it was a fearful thing. Lord, I don't want to spend my life standing up in front of people. That's a fearful thing. And I was scared and I wasn't confident in that decision. And I even remember the night I surrendered to that, going home, I was scared to death of what was going to happen next. I didn't know. I had no idea. I was 13 years old. I had no clue what was going to happen. And I remember going home, getting on my bed, and I was regretting what I had just done. I was in fear. The devil was, it was like he was sitting right beside me saying, you've ruined your life. Now you can't do the things you want to do. You've wrecked your life. Now you have to do this preaching thing. Everybody's going to say, oh, look at the little preacher boy. And I was scared of that. I was very afraid. And I got my Bible out and I turned to John chapter 15. And the Lord gave me exactly what I needed in that point. Abide in me and I in him. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. For without me, ye can do nothing. And that is exactly what a little 13-year-old boy needed to be confident that God was going to see me through my fear. And I'm thankful for that. And David, although he's running for his life, there's an enemy that's surrounding him. He does not forget the goodness of God. In verse number 4, he says, One thing have I desired, that will I speak after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David found something down at the house of God that gave him confidence, that even in times of fear, where did he want to go? The house of God. He wanted to be in the house of God. He said, one thing I desire, and that's what I'm going to seek after. He wanted to be in the presence of God. How does one overcome their fear? Well, I believe it's simple. You stay in the presence of God. You don't have to just come to church. You can do that at your home. You can do that in your car driving to work in the morning. You can do that driving home. You can do that wherever you are. You can say, Lord, You know the decisions that have to be made in our life, in my family's life, whether it's financial, it's health, it's just a relationship that's strained. You know the fears that are out there. But you can have confidence that God will see you through those fears if you'll abide in Him. And he says in verse 5, for in time of trouble, and David has confidence that God's going to do something for him. because of past experience. Now, none of you would be here this morning, or tonight rather, if God hadn't been faithful to you a year ago. If you didn't know how good God's been your whole life, if He's done nothing but evil unto you, you probably wouldn't be sitting in His house tonight. But God's been faithful to you and me. He's been a blessing. He's blessed us. He's given us what we need. He's seen many of you and myself through troubles. And now we're here. And we can look back and say, although it's been rough and the road's been hard, I'm here because God has been faithful. And God has been good in times of trouble. And He said, in time of trouble, I found that God does this for me. He hides me in His pavilion. Some of the greatest moments of feeling God's presence in my life have been in times of trouble. In times where I couldn't do anything and I had to fully trust in Him. I remember just about 5 or 6 months ago now, I get a phone call. You hate to get those phone calls. My mother was called. She was crying. I said, Mama, what's wrong? It's about 6 in the morning on I believe it was a Friday. And she said, my dad just had a heart attack and they're rushing him to the hospital right now. You need to come if you want to see him again. And you hate to get those calls. And so I got up here to Lake Cumberland, and sitting in that room, you hate it. And I've walked by it for years, and I've seen families in there, and I've seen them weeping, I've seen them in distress, and I personally really had never been in that position before. And sitting all around me is aunts and uncles and cousins and my mother and my dad and whoever could be there at that early time in the morning, and we're sitting there, and I get there right after they arrive. And I could feel it when I walked in. It was just like a cloud of fear engulfed that whole room. We're the only family sitting in that little room there in the emergency room. And I walked in and I sat down, and you know, I didn't know what was going to happen. But I looked at my mother and said, Mom, I love you. And I know it's going to be okay. And I'm sorry you have to go through this, but I know the Lord's going to see us through it. And I tried the best I could to have faith. It wasn't easy. And I can remember sitting there when they do a code blue in the hospital. Person comes over the intercom, code blue, emergency room, code blue, emergency room, knowing who's back there and seeing my aunt and my mother just crippled and just be devastated knowing, well, that's our dad. And being so fearful of what's going to happen. Is he going to survive? Is he going to make it? And all you could do in those, sometimes all you can do in those moments is just cry and hug on them. And that's all I did. Just wrap my arms around them and said, I love you both. We're going to make it. And so the doctor... And you, if you've been here, you know what it's like. And I don't mean to pull up anything bad in life. I'm just trying to give you an example. When that door opens, and that doctor walks in, he says, are you the Gaylor family? Yes, we are. Fear sets in. You don't know what he's going to say. And I remember him saying, well, we lost your dad. We lost his heartbeat, but he's back. We were able to resuscitate him. And immediately, it was that fear just turned so quickly at the word of one man. He said, he's back there. He's alert. We've got him breathing, but you should probably go back there and be with him. So I went back there, and here's my grandpa sitting up in bed. Looks good. And the last time I got to be with him, took him by the hand. I said, Papa, you know I love you, don't you? He said, yep. And my grandpa looked at me and said, son, I'll see you in heaven. Amen. Lord gave him another week. He allowed my mom and her sisters and her brother and myself and my cousins. We got to take him home a few days later, and we got to sit there 24/7. And have some of the greatest memories
with my grandpa. Remember when he died, the day he died, it was a week later, that next Friday, I'm sitting there with my mother at a Mexican restaurant. My cousin Lance calls me again. He said, Trev? I said, yeah. He said, just letting you know, Papa just died. I said, okay. He said, let your mom know if you don't care. I didn't want to call her and tell her. I was up here with him, and he passed away. I said, okay. And it's hard. My mother's sitting across from me, and I had to tell her. And it's hard. I'm telling you, life is hard. There are moments in life that are so difficult. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful of this truth. The Lord was my light and my salvation through that. And my mom, and bless my mom's heart, it broke her heart, obviously. But we had confidence. We knew he was saved and loved the Lord. And so David, he's saying, in time of trouble, I don't know what trouble may be troubling you right now, but in time of trouble, the Lord has a way of doing this. He just covers you up. He's close to you. He's near to you. He said he's near to nigh to those of a broken and a contrite heart. And it's in those tender moments in life that I feel God's presence. Some of the best moments are some of the most tragic moments, unfortunately. I don't know why it works that way. Maybe it's because our thinking is more clear. Our desire and our goal is in one direction. Lord, we need your help here. But I've felt it in my own life. God is a pavilion. But he's not just a pavilion. It's much better than that. He said, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. And here's what he does. He shall set me upon a rock. That's something solid. That's something you can depend on. That's something that it tells itself that it's been stable. And God said he takes those that are in trouble, he covers them and hides them, and he sits them down on that rock. And he says, basically this, peace. It's going to be okay. And he sometimes comes to us in those times of trouble and he says, fear not. Fear not. Only believe. Fear not. Only believe. And then in verse number 6, and I love this verse, this is David's response to God's presence. This is the only right response to God's provision and God's providing for us. He said, now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. So before, if you remember reading, David said, my enemies are round about me. They're on every side. Everywhere I look, all I see is enemy. All I see is trouble. All I see is difficulty. All I see is a trial. The only thing I see is the obstacle. But he said, now mine eyes shall be lifted up above mine enemies. God will sometimes raise you above the circumstance you are in and let you see things that you wouldn't ordinarily see. He'll let you see sometimes what's going to happen. But sometimes he'll just raise you up so that you can see him more clearly and be confident that how shall I fear with Jesus? And he said, therefore, because God does this for me, he said, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So important. Praising God is what we were created to do. It's what we were made to do. It's what he desires more than anything. He wants his people to sing his praises in good times and in bad. I can't read this psalm without thinking of Job. Sitting as that last servant came, told him, your children are dead, you've lost your cattle and your horses, you've lost everything you had. And David falls on his knees. And it says he rent his clothes and he knelt. But it said he worshiped. He didn't lose his integrity. Be mad at God. It said he worshiped. And then in verses 7 through verse 12, and we won't cover them tonight, but I'll just briefly mention this.
David was confident, so confident in God's deliverance. He said, it does not matter who forsakes me in life. I know God will be near. And if I have the Lord near, then there's nothing to fear. And in verse 13, he said, I had fainted. David said, I would have given up. I would have given up unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said, if it wasn't for a hope that better things are to come, I would have given up. He said, my present circumstance is in such a mess. All I want to do is crawl in a hole and hide. But I know that good things are to come. Good things are out there still. He said, I look out and I had hoped. That's a future tense verb. He said, I had hoped to see it. I'm hoping that is going to happen still in the land of the living, that there's still going to be goodness out there, and I'm going to be confident. And then here's what I'm going to do. What do you do in times of trouble? Wait on the Lord. What do you do in times of fear? Wait on the Lord. That's hard to do. We don't like to wait. I surely don't like to wait. And then he says, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Courageous. Something that will look fear right in the face and will have courage. Will not cower in the face of fear. That's a very militant term. It's like a soldier in battle who looks at the enemy before him and pursues and marches on in spite of what may come. Said he, be strong and of a good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Somebody told me a few weeks ago, all you ever talk about is your children. I said, well, I'm sorry, that's the lot in life I am right now. I'm a father of 3 under 4, so about all I do in life is children, okay? So a lot of my sermon illustrations are my children. But we're in the process right now with Garrison, my almost 4-year-old. We're trying our best to get him to stay in his room at night all through the night. Have you ever been there? And so some of you are laughing because you never got that accomplished, and I'm afraid we're never going to either. But one of the things my son uses as leverage every night, and now his little sister is doing it, we'll lay them down about 8:30. They have a night light on. We keep the hallway light on in my daughter's room. She has a little Alexa there that plays Jesus Loves Me all on repeat all night long. And so what they do when I lay them down or my wife lays them down, we kiss them, say, if you get out of your bed, you're getting a spanking. You know that, right? Yes. But the last thing they'll say before, when I turn my back and I'm almost in the hallway out of their sight, Daddy, yes, son, me scared. Every night, you're not scared. Daddy's right here. I'll just be out there on the couch. Me scared. You lay by me. Every time. And so one uses fear as a motivator to get his way. And so I said, son, there's nothing to be afraid of. Dad's right here. Mom's right here. Just because you can't see us doesn't mean we're not there. And so there's sometimes in the middle of the night, he'll wake up just in a frantic. He'll be scared and he'll be fearing. And a few months ago, my wife got up with him, and he was scared. He had a dream about some big something got him, and the woolly booger monster or whatever. And so my wife, there's this song that she knows, and I don't remember the name of it. It's like, How Can I Fear with Jesus or something. So she was singing it to him. And so that whole week, he'd wake up about 3 a.m. every night, running down the hall screaming, "Man, scared, Mommy's singing me scared song." And she'd take him to her bed, sing whatever little diddly song that was, and would go to sleep. And so it worked. She would get the song sung, he'd be fine, and he'd go to sleep. Well, one night, my wife didn't get up, so I got up. And I didn't know the song, and so I got up, and I laid him back down. I said, son, don't get back out of your bed. Daddy, sing me a scared song. I said, son, I don't know it.
And he said, "Daddy, please sing me scared song." And so I just took off. I knew the first words were, "How can I fear?" So I'm like, "Well, we'll just throw this on repeat like a contemporary Christian song." So I said, "How can I fear? How can I fear? How can I fear with Jesus?" And I didn't know anything else, so I just said, "He takes all my fears away. How can I fear with Jesus?" And I said, "Was that the one?" "Yes, Daddy, that was the one." And so every time my son sings or asks for the scared song, that's what I sing to him. That's not the scared song, but he thinks that's the scared song now. But I can remember thinking, I'm not a songwriter, but that is true. How can you fear when Jesus is near? What is it in life that you could be so scared of that God Himself couldn't help you be not fearful? What obstacle could there be? It could be that you're like my son. You can't see God very clearly. He's not right there beside you, you feel like. And so you're scared that He's forgot about you. That's what my son's scared of, that we forgot about him. But I go back to this every time with my son. "Son, just because you can't see Mama and Daddy doesn't mean we're not here to protect you." And I say to you tonight, just because sometimes you don't see or feel God's presence doesn't mean He's not near to protect you from fear. So Lord, we thank You tonight for Your word. Lord, we thank You for this psalm. Lord, we're grateful that Lord David was just a man of like passions. Lord, he had fears. Lord, we know about his failures. Lord, we know about his victories. But Lord, we're thankful we can learn and glean. And Lord, even David himself said, if the Lord is near, what is there to fear? And Lord, I know that there are fears sometimes very present in our life. The fear of the unknown is one of the greatest fears we have. And Lord, I pray that You'd calm those fears. Lord, help us just to trust You. And Lord, help us to look back on our life and see all those times You've delivered us. And Lord, to rejoice in those and have confidence that You'll do the same in our future. So Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for these dear people. Lord, again, we ask Your grace and Your help for Brother Billy and his dear wife. Pray that You'd give them strength and wisdom in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Porter, what page?
Page 94.
We'll sing a verse.